Welcome to the Ask the Pastor segment of the Bible study on AM 850 KFUO. Today, our guest pastor and your expert, Pastor Scott Seidler from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood. I should say Dr. Scott Seidler. Good morning.
Good morning.
Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor, whatever's on your mind. That's what we'll talk about today. And we bring our own topic to the studio as well, but you can always bump that aside.
I'm always good for a Stump the Pastor hour. I mean, this is the best part.
Stump the Pastor.
Love this.
How goes the Frisbee?
The Frisbee goes well. My Frisbee golf, I was playing with my daughter a couple weeks ago. But, you know, I just really not stayed with the game, Paul.
You haven't.
I need to confess.
You've fallen away.
I've become sedentary.
Have you really?
Yeah.
Look like you're in pretty good shape there.
Well, you know. Yeah. Try to keep it together. You know.
Phones are open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Earlier today, we had one of the co-authors of this new book titled Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It, by Ken Ham from the Answers in Genesis program and Institute, and Britt Beamer, who's with a survey company, ARG, America's Research Group, they call it.
Isn't that a funny thing to say? Why people quit church? Is that the actual subline on that?
Yeah, that's the subtitle. Why your kids will quit church and what you can do to stop it.
I just think that subtitle says everything about how we view Christianity in America.
Explain.
And without making more of it than need be, you know, when we say that, why do kids quit church? We're asking, we've just organizationalized church. At Concordia Kirkwood, we talk about home being the primary environment for Christian faith formation. In other words, home is church just as much as 505 South Kirkwood Road is church. And if there is a severing of the home church from the corporate body of believers with a 501c3 number church, if that is severed, then we've got an endemic problem about our whole theology of church. You see what I'm saying?
I think I do. You're saying we're compartmentalizing church.
We compartmentalize church to be a program of ministry that is conducted at a facility somewhere far away from our house where we send our kids to. And that then, I mean, to put the best construction on it, of course, we want that facility and the ministry and the professional team that is there and the lay leadership there to inspire the home. But we forget that before God ever called together a people to have a facility church, he created Adam and Eve in the garden to be his people, to be church. And so when I hear the phrase, well, why are kids, or I'm asked the question, you know, why do you think so many kids are leaving church? And my answer in kind of a subversive way is because the church has left them, because the home is no longer church. The mom and dad are no longer the spiritual shepherds of their kids. It doesn't surprise me that kids leave the church, corporately understood, because they're not doing it the other 160 hours of the week. And if that's not the case, then we've got real problems.
So you're saying many parents are contracting church out.
And I wouldn't put that, yes, I would say that. The answer is yes. And I wouldn't want that to sound overly judgmental or heavy. But that is the very kind of Christianity we have universally in America come to tolerate. Mm. And until we change that dynamic, we are never going to stop this so-called erosion of people, kids, from organized church congregational Christianity. So that's where the wake-up call is not so much for parents, and it's not so much for programmatic commitments within the local congregation. It's for pastors and teachers to philosophically understand their primary job is to make church in the home the primary agency of faith formation, and that what we do at church is a support to the kids' main pastors, their mom and dad.
Now, do you have steady church members, parents, but you don't see their kids anymore? They went through confirmation with you, but All of a sudden they're gone?
Yes. And you're always going to have that, right? Because as saint and sinners, but especially in this case as sinners, what is our natural default? What is our natural sinful tendency? Our natural sinful tendency is not only to make our corporate churches more self-serving and me-centered, but it's also to make our homes spiritually deprived. I mean, that's what sin does for us, right? It wants to sever the good and godly from what is our everyday experience of life. So I don't want to be overly judgmental about parents. I'm one of them, and I struggle as much with my kids being church for my kids as anybody does. But if we're going to be serious about turning the tide on this, we've got to, again, commit programmatically to making that home the primary agency and not the local church. And certainly in that effort, there are going to be homes where, over and against our best efforts, their kids will leave the church, maybe because of bad role models, maybe because the home doesn't speak about faith. But a lot of times I put more burden on the pastors and teachers in this equation, not the parents. The parents need pastors and teachers to inspire them to be church, not to replace them as church.
Mm. Now, this book, Already Gone, is highly critical of Sunday school.
Yeah.
In fact, there's a chapter, chapter 2, devoted to what they call Sunday school syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anything valid to that? Basically, they're saying that we've got amateurs teaching Sunday school, and the leaders just aren't credible to the kids.
Yeah, and I would not just look at Sunday school there. I would look at youth programming, generally speaking. You've got to make sure that, and this is our heart, my heart certainly as a pastor, I know it's our heart as a ministry at Concordia Kirkwood. Our heart is, we're not trying to get our families to a specific destination, but we're trying to help them have the conversation that will characterize them along the way of getting there. If the destination is faithfulness and perfect faithfulness that we will have on the other side of the of heaven, what is it that has to happen in the meantime? Well, moms and dads have got to know how to talk with one another about their faith. And husbands and wives have a big time struggle talking with one another about the Christian faith, in large part because we all have unique personalities. We all have unique experiences of church and of God. We have our own struggle with sin and vulnerability. And so for husbands and wives to talk at that deep spiritual level, that's not an easy thing. If husbands and wives have that trouble just talking to one another, can you imagine throwing kids in there and having kids be a part of a sincere and real conversation? Again, I know in my own home, Renee and I, we were raised in the church, and we certainly talk about churchly things, but it's not an easy thing for us to talk at a deeply spiritual level. We're learning as we go along, even after, 14 years of marriage, mm-hmm. you know? And then you've got Connor, Abby, and Lauren thrown into the mix, and they're learning this too, both listening to us in actual conversations and watching us converse, so they're wanting to see whether the deed and the word actually overlap and are coherent. So it's a tough thing. And therefore, the church to help parents have those kinds of conversations. And if Sunday school or any other church program displaces that conversation, then, like you said, then we've got problems. Because at that stage, we're just throwing input into the kids, but we're not giving them a context for that input to be understood, enjoyed, considered, conflicted in their home.
Perhaps we're all too comfortable compartmentalizing church.
It's easy. And again, isn't that part of our sinfulness? I mean, we talked about this before, Paul, where our sinfulness is we do not want to have to deal with the wickedness that is at the heart of us. And so whether it's by way of compartmentalization, ignoring, denying, displacing, whatever it is that gets us from avoiding that sinfulness, that's what our sinfulness wants us to do. That's what the wickedness of this world and the power of evil wants us to do. So that's all that we're overcoming. This is not being done kind of in a vacuum of, well, if I just got a better process or if I just was more intentional about things. No, we've got a spiritual problem that makes the very, proposition in this book you're citing real and needing to be addressed.
Ken Ham says, among this group of kids, the middle schoolers and high schoolers that you see at your church every week, they might be sitting in a Sunday school class, but it says the top reasons they gave, these kids give for doubting the scriptures and have doubts, 24% say it was written by men, 18% say it was not translated correctly, 15% say the Bible contradicts itself, and 14% say science shows the world is old.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are your Sunday school teachers cognizant of that, that kids are sitting out there with doubts?
Yeah, I think, you know, I'm glad to say about our Sunday school, I really believe that we try to live real-time ministry, and we just try to acknowledge the fact, look, this is the world we live in, these are the beliefs and suppositions that our kids come with. To a certain extent, I discount the statistics you just cited from this point of view. Kids can parrot and repeat what objections they've heard. But if you would, you know, go to a follow-up question and say, on a scale of 1 to 10, if kids could actually express this, what level of reflection have you given in order to arrive at those statements?
Mm-hmm.
10 being, you know, I've sat in an ivory tower and stared at my navel for 5 days, and now I finally decided that's my position. I would wager that most kids are down around a 1 or 2. I don't think a lot of kids, if we're really honest, they're not reflecting deeply about this. What they're doing is they are parroting things that they may have heard in the larger culture, seen or read on TV or in mm-hmm. the newspaper or something like that. And what they do is that repetition or that parroting then becomes their philosophy of life, their way of viewing the world. In other words, I don't think the church has to work very hard to counteract that if we're intentional and if we cut through to the chase of the main teachings of the church, one of which is God created the heavens and the earth, period. It didn't start from primordial muck. Now, we can have a long, blown-out discussion about old earth, new earth, and all of that, but at the end of the day, at the heart of it all is this: God created the heavens and the earth. And if he did, that changes the nature of the discussion. I don't know of many kids that believe with a great amount of reflection on the Big Bang Theory. I don't know a single one, actually.
But they're bombarded.
But they're bombarded.
6 days a week with this stuff, and they're
That's
only
right.
getting 1 day a week of the creation story.
But as soon, but just think about this. As soon as a kid says, okay, I believe that God, there is a God, and he created all that is. Well, now the game has changed. And it changed cataclysmically, to kind of use a little pun there. It changed cataclysmically mm-hmm. because now they have acknowledged there is an author to what exists. Now, we can work through all the details, and we've got a lot of work to do. There's just no doubt. And Ken Ham knows that as, you know, the Creation Science Museum guy. But now we've introduced the key place where the Old Testament began its story. God created, and now on the basis of that, and introduction of God into this worldview, we have a lot more to reflect on. And then of course, you move into the New Testament, the same thing with the simple, clear confession, we believe Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. That's a game changer. At the end of the day, it's a game changer, and it comes with an implied view of the world that involves sin and need for reconciliation with the God that created this world. And so those are the kinds of things that the church needs to get very clear about. And so, you know, when we quote the statistics regarding kids' viewpoints about this, that, and the other, I don't take those statistics at face value. I think there's some more work that has to go on to understand exactly how committed kids are, not just kids, but anybody, adults included, are about those things.
How do you respond to a child who says to you, Pastor, I want to believe in the creation story, but I'm handed all this other stuff at school?
Okay. I mean, the answer for me...
They say they want to believe, but they're having a hard time with it.
And for me,
they're conflicted.
The thing that I acknowledge most there is, thanks for the good faith. Thanks for, before we get into the nuts and bolts of the conversation, mm-hmm. the defense an argumentation for the Christian faith and its claims, is thanks for at least being open. Because in being open and considerate, you have just surpassed, at least statistically, you have just surpassed most of your peers who, by way of statistic, are said to have already been closed down and shut out.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, and that what that acknowledges pastoral, and this is a pastoral ethic, not a theologically correct kind of, point in the conversation. Pastorally, we're saying, you know, thank you for at least wanting to have a conversation about this. And we don't know where the conversation's going to go. I don't know how far you're going to commit in terms of Christian orthodoxy and how soon that commitment's going to come. But at least now I can have a conversation with you. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I'm not going to come into this conversation with a view of shoving a bunch of stuff down your throat insincerely or artificially. Because the Holy Spirit, if we believe the Holy Spirit works faith where and when He pleases, we cannot put an artificial timeline on that person's orthodoxy or the completion or perfection of it. So that's where pastorally, that's a wonderful place when a kid or an adult says, you know, I want to believe, kind of like the medieval mantra, I want to believe, it's not even medieval, that's biblical. I want to believe, help me in my unbelief. I believe, help me in my unbelief. Faith-seeking understanding is that medieval mantra. I believe, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, but now I really want to work out some of the X's and O's because those X's and O's are killing me. Great, let's go.
And that approach is authentic. And are kids looking for that kind of authenticity?
Yeah, because our kids know, here's another conviction I have, our kids know that what they see on YouTube and MTV and Lady Gaga and Nelly and Beyonce, that ain't real. You can't listen to the life and death of Michael Jackson this past couple of weeks and come away as a kid thinking, that is just completely whacked out. And I may like the music, but, dude, that guy was nutty. He's just nutty.
Mm-hmm.
And so our kids are not stupid. I mean, they may buy into a lot of this because it's fun, it's titillating, those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, on further reflection, they're going to get to a point where they're going to be pretty jaded about this media and Hollywood and everything else. There's a certainly an affective or emotional draw that Hollywood and the media give. But kids won't pin their life and hope when they see Dipravan in Michael Jackson's mansion for $100,000 a month. You know, they're just not going to do it. They're smarter than that. Now, so for me, then, that gives us, again, another place to say realistically, we do have something to contend with, and we are contending against that something with meaningful alternatives. The gospel of Jesus.
Let's go to the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Roy wants to talk about kids in church. Good morning, Roy.
Good morning, Paul. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Pastor kind of hit what I was thinking about. I mean, you know, my wife and I have this discussion all the time. I've got kids from 18 to 29 now. Of course, you know, they were raised in the church, and the older ones and even the 18-year-old, you know, if he feels like coming. And of course, I've always attacked it, as usual, from a law perspective. And I think kids get the law a lot better than they get the gospel. But you know, my wife will always bring me back to reality like my mother did me after I grew up in the church and then left. And then I knew everything in that you have to trust the word of God. You know, I was fortunate that my mother and father took me to the baptismal font as an infant, and we did the same with our kids. And if we can trust the Word of God, which we do, you know, the Holy Spirit will work through them in His due time. And so I have to quit fretting about that and just trust that when they are in the pew, they hear the Word, when they receive the supper, their faith is strengthened, and you know, still lead at home, but trust the Word of God.
Yeah. I was thinking as you were talking about, you know, trusting the Word of God, Paul gives some really clear instructions to Timothy about what kind of people Timothy needs to find in order that the Word of God be handled correctly. And he literally says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." There's another place where Paul talks about handling correctly the word of truth. And I forget exactly where that's at. I think it's in the pastoral epistles. But the whole notion that the whole Word of God is itself the Word of truth, and then there is the wise handling of it. And a lot of times when I talk with parents and I minister with families, I find that parents do a lot of work teaching the Word of God as they've come to understand it and appreciate it with their own kind of emphasis on certain Bible passages or stories. But parents don't take enough time to listen to what are the Bible stories or Bible passages that especially resonate with my kids. And then to use those Bible passages and those Bible stories and that doctrinal foundation as a way to talk with their kids as unique creations of God. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. You know, what I find so interesting is, especially my middle son, who's 26, has always been the doubting Thomas, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
And he will, but then he will be talking to people, and then he'll call me on the phone and say, "Hey, Dad, remember that Bible passage we talked about? You know, I'm trying to explain to so-and-so."
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? He's thinking about it.
Right.
And then those, you have those moments. You know, you might be walking down the fairway on a golf course, and this happened when he was 16, and he just looked at me and he said, "Aha." He gets that aha moment. Well, that's
right.
That's not my teaching necessarily or at all.
Right.
That's the Holy Spirit working through him, you know, building that faith up. And where did that faith come from? That faith started with his baptism.
That's right. And bringing the Holy Spirit, bringing back to remembrance the Word of God, leading
your
son into all truth. And that becomes such an essential piece.
And that's why I don't think questions are bad. I mean, I like it when my kids ask tough questions.
As long as they're from good faith. And that's really where it becomes key. And getting that good faith depends as much on them being charitable as it depends on you or I or anybody else also showing a little bit of receptivity. In other words, we don't have all the predisposed answers in our head. We've got certainly a basis in the Word of God. But now we're going to spend more time listening than responding.
Absolutely.
Well,
very good.
Great
thanks
phone
a lot.
Call. Hey, thanks.
Okay. Bye.
Thanks, Roy. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's a parenting school of thought out there, and you've heard this. There are some moms and dads who decide that they're not going to impose their beliefs on their kids. They're going to let them decide on their own later in life. They're not going to indoctrinate that child. They're not going to brainwash him or her.
Right.
And how do you respond to that?
I just think they're thoughtless fools. It's just so stupid to say, "I'm not going to impose or indoctrinate my kids." Dude, from the moment that they get put into your arms in the delivery room, you're indoctrinating them. You're teaching them that it's better to cuddle your baby than to drop it on its head. You're teaching them that it's better to feed your baby instead of letting it go hungry. You're teaching every point along the way. And so now, on the one side, indoctrination is something to be talked about. But at the same time, simply acknowledging that we are spiritual beings and we have spiritual aspects that need to be conversed about and shaped and formed, that's not indoctrination. That's just recognizing who we are.
Let's pick up on that when we come back, and we'll take your calls at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor with Dr. Scott Seidler from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood.
Well, if you're encouraged by uplifting Christ-centered music and scripture, then I invite you to share some time with me every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Not only will you hear wonderful faith-strengthening hymns, I'm going to have some comments and stories and prayers all blended in between as well to assist you along life's way, God's way, by faith in Jesus. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
Audio is portable. You can download KFUO programs like the Bible study and take them with you by using a digital audio player like an iPod Nano. So this summer, to demonstrate how much we want to go on vacation with you, we've teamed up with Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to give away two iPod Nanos. Send an email to iPod@KFUO.org. One registration per household, please. We'll draw for two winners Friday, July 17th. Register today. Include your name, address, and phone number. That's iPod@KFUO.org.
Why would a gracious God allow bad things to happen? Find out on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
The calendar year has not always started on January the 1st. There was a time in Christian history when the calendar began on March the 25th. Nevertheless, when we come to the end of one year and begin the next, most people have a time of celebration and reflection. At a personal level, some would decide that the year just ending was better than most. For others, it was a year they would rather forget. Then, at a global level, when we see and hear of an ending wars and famines and new diseases spreading worldwide, some will ask, if there is a God, where is he? Others will turn the situation around and ask, what kind of God permits all this to happen? The real problem here is that the God of this kind of thinking is far too small. This is the little man-made God who set the universe going millions of years ago and then retired to let it all evolve. No, according to Scripture, the real God is the creator and sustainer of the universe and everything on this earth. He is totally in charge of every detail of history. No war or pestilence happens without his permission. And he is also the God who loves every one of us, and these are often the methods he uses to urge his people to draw closer to him.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE. That's 800-422-4253. Or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
It's a priority at AM 850 KFUO that we provide our listeners with ample opportunities to hear live worship every weekend. And we appreciate that this commitment is shared by Pastor Chuck Spomer and the members of Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. Tune in and share scripture, sermon, song, and prayer with a congregation who cares about your spiritual health. Live worship every Saturday evening at 5 p.m. from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Jim Lamb. I'm the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, inviting you to celebrate the abundant life with us. That's the theme of our national conference to be held in St. Louis, July 24th through the 25th. Learn more about this God-given abundant life. Visit LutheransForLife.org for more information and to register for the conference.
Or call 888-364-LIFE.
Phones are open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Scott Seidler, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood, is our guest today. Phones open to you. So far, we've been dealing with the topic of, basically, that was brought up this morning on the morning show. We had a conversation with co-author Brett Beamer of the book Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. And before we went to the break, we were discussing some parenting.
Yep.
That's involved in basically denying your children knowing anything about God or Christianity in the hopes that they'll discover it on their own, and you said that's not the right approach.
Yeah, I just think it's, and again, without, I was a little bit sharp maybe, but I just think we abdicate too quickly, and again, I can't help but blaming our American culture, where we place such an emphasis on freedom of choice and free will and not wanting to pressure people into a predetermined response. And certainly with religion, that is like the apex of free will and free choice. And as a parent and as a pastor, I don't think you gotta give yourself over to like indoctrination or something like that. But I think you can just recognize with your kid that they are spiritual beings, and that, as you know, one of the things I like to do, just maybe as an illustration on this. When we teach confirmation, what I have, because we have in some of our modules, our seminars for confirmation in junior high, we have the parents come with the kids. And what I'll do is I will have the parents and the children draw their picture of God. And I say, I want you to draw a picture of God. And so, you know, everybody will draw a picture of God, and, you know, sometimes he's wearing a robe and he's got a beard, or sometimes he's on a cross, or sometimes, you know, he shows some super duper power, he's got big muscles, or he's, you know, gold and there's a halo. One kid, just interestingly enough, he left the page blank. And this is, you talk about reflection. And I asked the kid, well, why did you draw a picture of God? He says, because I can't draw a picture of God. He is too much for me to even put into a picture. Talk about that, you know, make for yourselves no graven images. And so that was just such a fabulous piece. But the long and short of it is that I ask them to draw those pictures, and then I have the parents and the kids, their children, look at each other's picture. And especially for the parents, I ask the parents, I need you to see how differently your kids may have drawn their picture from yours. And for the sake of exaggerated illustration, you know, if I have a dad there who's an engineer who got his PhD from MIT, and they draw a picture of God that's really kind of muscular with a real oversized head because God's really smart, and you've got a kid, a daughter, let's say, for the sake of exaggerated stereotype, who draws Jesus, you know, as a shepherd hugging a little itty-bitty cute fluffy lamb, the implication for the dad is, look, she's got as much a right to that picture because there's a psalm called Psalm 23 that's kind of like that as much as you do, because there's a picture in Revelation with Jesus taking names. Now, your job as a dad is to grow in your Christian faith in such a way that you realize if you try to take your picture of Revelation 21 and 22 and force that upon your daughter, that's indoctrination.
Mm.
Now, it doesn't mean that your daughter, by the time she leaves your house, shouldn't have a pretty good understanding of the Jesus that stands at the end of time and muscles up and throws the great dragon into the lake of sulfur. But at the same time, it would be good for you as a dad, maybe in this, you know, time as your daughter's growing up, to maybe sit back and think, how can you intersect her understanding of God from Scripture as the one who is gentle and kind and the shepherd? Because if all you do is talk about a God that has muscle, you're not talking to the faith of your daughter that is as scripturally founded as your faith. So it's not just postmodernism, well, this is the way I see God and this is the way you see God. No, no, no. It has scriptural foundation. We just need to understand, especially as Lutherans who say that we stand by Augsburg Confession Article 4, which says that our primary view, the doctrine by which the church stands and falls, is that God has justified the sinner in a law court to be forgiven and be accepted and reckoned righteous in his sight. Now, that's our primary Lutheran view, right? But the reality is, while that may be the doctrine by which the church stands or falls, there are other ways of expressing God's salvation in Christ that are as biblical and as integral to the faith that may not yet get to that level of doctrinal necessity. Mm-hmm. We have made doctrinal necessity at a corporate and confessional level, a doctrinal necessity at a personal level as well. There's a certain correctness to that. There's a certain error in that as well.
Glad you made that distinction. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim about teaching children. Good morning, Jim.
I believe God is really specific when he comes to demanding that we indoctrinate our children, whether they want it or not. He tells them in the Old Testament, teach them when to go to bed, teach them when to get up, put it up on your doorpost, put it on your gate, write them in little phylacteries and put them around your head, put them around your wrist. He tells Joshua to put them stones out in the Jordan River. When your children come by and ask you what they are, tell them how God delivered you.
Mm-hmm.
Paul in the New Testament tells Timothy to stir up the gift by laying on the hands and the teaching that your mother and grandmother taught you.
Sure.
And one more, Paul says also, and that there are many dozens of scriptures. These are just a few that come to mind. Paul says in the last days that there'll be people departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, the teachings of devils. And if moms and dads don't teach their little kids when they're coming up, some devil behind the pulpit's going to teach them that, and they'll wind up in hell if they're not, and they'll be held responsible for it.
Yeah.
So that's my comment.
Yeah, Jim, and I completely and totally agree with you on this. What you get at is a couple of things. First of all, you really talk about the method, and that is consistently parents, Christian parents, give a testimony to their faith. That is to say, like you mentioned in the Old Testament, there needs to be a constant witness to God and His covenant lordship over us. On the doorposts, around our neck, on our arms, on our ankles, that we are clothed in a sense with the teaching of Holy Scripture. And I completely agree with you. That's why, going back all the way to the beginning, that's why I've said we need to understand that the home is church first.
Absolutely.
Before the facility.
Could I make one more comment?
Please.
God, in both testaments, He doesn't suggest it. He commands it.
Yeah.
And it's commanded in both testaments that we bring our children up to know Jesus Christ. Number one, if we don't, they'll forget. Look at all the miracles that happened with the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And it wasn't 2 or 3 days. They done forgot about it, murmuring, grumbling. And I think that's one reason, or the reason, that God wants us to rehearse these things from day to day in our mind and heart. Well, that's all I got to say. Thank you.
Hey, Jim. And let me add, you know, to this. That's right. It is God's command entirely. And when I use the word indoctrination, I want to be real clear about what I mean by that. Indoctrination to me, when I use that phrase, it is thoughtless. When we indoctrinate somebody, and indoctrination in the worst sense is when we impose on somebody a set of beliefs with absolutely no respect to their personhood, to their unique identity as a created child of God, with no understanding or appreciation that when they are, by the power of the Spirit, brought into the Christian faith, that their personality and their identity are not meant to be thrown aside so that they can be robots, but they are to be living out their Christian faith, that common united confession of the Christian faith, in the diversity of the church. I mean, everybody's different, right? I mean, this is not rocket science. So indoctrination is then a thoughtless imposition of the Word of God. And then secondly, indoctrination is something, from when I use that word, it's something that does not listen well to the heart needs and the specific needs necessitated by sin, specifically at work in a person. Indoctrination doesn't listen to those needs; it ignores those needs. And so, I don't want anybody to hear when I use the word indoctrination that we shouldn't be intentional, that we shouldn't be focused. I just want to make sure that we don't see that intentionality and focus as being equal to force feeding someone Christianity. So you're trying to find a balance. But Jimmy, you're exactly right in what you have said. So I appreciate that.
Now, theologically, I know we're all in rebellion against God, but kids go through a certain stage of life when they're in hyper-rebellion against their parents.
Right.
Do you think they can grasp the concept that they're actually in rebellion against God?
Yes, they can. And this is a great question, Paul. This is probably the most important question we've talked about all day, because remember when kids, if you talk to a child psychologist, part of the reason kids rebel against their parents is not because they want to be rebellious. They don't do that because they get up one morning and say, you know what, my life today is going to be lived to be rebellious. Generally speaking, kids want to be happy, and they realize that rebellion against parents for its own sake is not a path to happiness. And it's just kind of a self-preservation principle. Kids rebel against parents as an act of differentiation psychologically. As kids grow older, and as psychologists rightly show us, what they're doing is they are differentiating themselves as individuals over and against their parents. And so rebellion as a child needs to be seen in that light. It is not strictly a kind of a negative thing. It's just that they're wanting to say, I'm an individual too, and your way of seeing the world is not exactly my way. Your way of doing things, mowing the lawn with straight lines going vertically as opposed to diagonal lines going horizontally, that's not the way I want to do it. Now, the sinfulness comes into play in this sense, that sinfulness is individualization on steroids. So when kids individualize and separate themselves from their church community, their family, they can be doing that for sinful motivations, sinful reasons. They want to be self-fulfilled. They want to feel good. They want to choose their own path. Now, there's sinfulness there. But I don't always want to tie, quote-unquote, childhood rebellion directly to sinfulness and Fourth Commandment issues. I say this in order to come back to this point. One of the most important things spiritually you can do with your kids that helps them to know that you are in the game with them as they become independent, differentiated, unique adults, is to be able to say, you know what, my faith is not your faith. The God that I most cling to, the aspects of God's character, the attributes of God that I most cling to, are not going to be the ones maybe that you most cling to or resonate with. And I want to help you, I want to partner with you to rejoice in your unique creation and redemption by the power of the Spirit, as much as to help you understand how I go about living my life and thinking through things. And so in a sense, and this is not only obviously with spiritual things, but it can be with anything, whether it be, you know, getting a car, going out with friends to the movies or something like that. When you parallel and kind of go upstream with them, as opposed to just running head on into them, you get more accomplished, you know? And you can change direction by nudging, but in the same direction instead of just a complete, you know, defensive linebacker block and knocking them off the path. So that's where rebellion is not the worst thing in the world. It can be, but I don't want to immediately go there and say rebellion is itself the problem. And I think there's real opportunity, spiritually speaking, to speak at some of the deepest levels of a person's being to counteract that. Does that make sense, Paul?
Yeah. Same family, real scenario.
Yeah.
Mine. As a child, the oldest,
mm-hmm.
loved being at church, lived for it. If we would go away to the country, 120 miles away to our cabin,
mm-hmm.
I had to be driven into church 20 miles away
mm-hmm.
to the nearest town on Sunday.
Right.
I was not going to miss. My younger brother and sister were not like that. They didn't like church or anything to do with it.
Right.
Or the parochial school we were going to. Now,
mm-hmm.
That's just one family. There are some kids out there that go to church to please mom and dad.
Right.
Because mom and dad want us to do that. But then they get to a certain age where they realize, and they're not going for the right reason anyway.
Right.
So what do you do with that child that just doesn't want to go to church?
You've got to make sure that he's going to church the other 167 hours of the week. I mean, it's just
you're bringing us back home again.
Yeah, I'm bringing you back home again. And don't get me wrong. I mean, there are some kids, and let's just, again, go stereotypical. There are some ADHD kids that will not be able to meaningfully, will struggle sitting through attentively an hour-long worship service that is very much against the grain of most things that happen in our culture. Just, we acknowledge that. That does not mean that they can't go to church. And it doesn't mean that for 5 or 10 minutes out of that hour-long worship service that they could not be trained or honed to get something out of it or to be attentive or to listen. It doesn't mean, by the way, that the mom and dad couldn't afterwards in the, what I'll call here very cautiously, the church of the home, because I don't ever want to separate church from word and sacrament ministry. That's a critical piece. So I use the word church of the home very, very cautiously. But after they get back home and they're eating pot roast dinner on a Sunday afternoon or McDonald's, to have a conversation in terms of their home spirituality about something that they heard in church. See, there's a number of ways to skin this cat. And if kids don't want to go or they, you know, really rebel against going to church, before I say there's a problem with the church or there's a problem with the kid, I'm probably going to want to first ask the question, maybe there's a problem with the shepherds at home in how they're creating church and doing church there. Now, again, I always want to not be overly judgmental or critical or presumptuous about what's going on at home. Sometimes kids just go bad. And it's I know one family, they did everything right, and they really struggle with one of their kids.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't want in any way to bring a false kind of law into it. But that would be the first place I look. What are you doing the other 167 hours of the week that does not help for that 1 hour when you go there formally, or Sunday school for that extra hour formally?
Let's talk about confirmation.
Yep.
There are kids that do not want to go to confirmation classes.
Right.
They don't want to be confirmed. Why
right.
are you making me do this? I don't want to do it.
Right.
Why do we make them? Is it okay? Because they're not motivated.
Well, it's necessary.
Is it the right thing to do?
Yeah, it's absolutely the right thing to do, generally speaking. At some point in time, kids have got to acknowledge and be confirmed, passive tense, they have to be confirmed in the faith that was promised over them in their baptism. That has to happen. You have to be able to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, not 12 years ago my mom and dad believed for me, or whatever. So that has to happen. Now, we've put a very formal...
Can I be the kid?
Yeah.
No, but, Dad, come on. I was baptized. I go to communion. I go to church regularly. Why do I have to do this old-fashioned tradition? Because you did it?
Right. That, by the way, that wasn't an answer. I was agreeing with you. That's a great question. And let's answer that question. Why do you have to do that?
Yeah.
And this is how I ask it in our youth team at Concordia. What are we confirming? When we confirm someone in their faith, what are we confirming? At the heart of it, we are confirming that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they are sinful and need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That is confirmation. Add the sacraments to that, the means of grace. That is integral. That is certainly part of our soteriology, our understanding of how God provides for our salvation. But at the end of the day, that's it.
Where in the Bible, Dad, does it tell me I got to go to confirmation?
It doesn't. And so then we as pastors in a church, we've got to be able to say, are we really convinced that our confirmation, here it is, program, does justice to what we say theologically must happen at confirmation? Now, if we say that it takes 3 years for us to ensure that you are a Christian through 3 years of hour-long classes, now I've got a question about the other 166 hours of the week, assuming that those confirmation kids are in fact coming to worship, which is not something we assume a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
Parents send their kids to confirmation, but you never see them actually in worship. That's another problem. So, you see, there's a lot of taboo and elephant in the rooms, things that we really don't want to address. At Concordia, I've just unapologetically said, if we're going to confirm them, we're going to confirm them in a very, very narrow band of faithfulness. Word, sacrament, and the confession of sins and faith. That's it. And beyond that, if we're going to have a more kind of all-encompassing confirmation program that takes 2-3 years to get through, and we've got a 3-year confirmation program at Concordia, that then is going to be understood more broadly than just confirmation. It's going to be part of our, and it is our junior high youth ministry strategy. Confirmation is not just a subset program of our junior high youth ministry. It is our junior high youth ministry strategy. So what we've done is we've integrated it, therefore, at a whole ministry level, as opposed to, well, it's just one of the things we do, and then we do Sunday school, and then you go on the youth trip here, and then you do this, and you do that, and that, and that. So we just said, no, this is going to be the framework for everything we do in junior high. And so when kids say, well, I don't want to go to confirmation, then they're basically saying, well, I don't want to go to church. No, that's a problem. And nobody will say that. So now we can say, okay, well, now you see confirmation more broadly. We're redefining confirmation, the process, more broadly. That seems to be helpful for kids.
There are compliant children who will go to the confirmation classes and
yes.
go through the program, but they're kind of going through the motions
there are.
To make somebody happy.
Sure. And that's a function of the home as a primary agency of faith formation. Kids that go to confirmation to make their parents happy, That may be a little overstated. If the home is not a place where kids are getting faith first, confirmation is not going to be as successful as it could be. At the same time, let's realize it's a program. They're junior hires. There's going to be some level of resistance to this formalized approach. If it could be intuitive and fluid and spontaneous, gosh, it would be better. But, you know, at the end of the day, we got kids. We got to make sure we can say, yep, we can now confirm that the faith we've confessed over them is now the faith that they confess from the Spirit's work within them. So there's got to be a little formality to it. And I'm all about that. And so I just try to find, again, a balance there.
It is a part of their maturing.
That's right.
As Christians.
You got to take driver's ed to get a driver's license. You know, so this is part of the work of being a human being. There's got to be processes and whatnot. We just don't want the process to be so out of step with what we're trying to accomplish that kids say, bad process, therefore bad product. You know? If the process is that bad, if the lectures are that boring, if the time commitments are that overwhelming, if the requirements are just tedious beyond all get out, and their parents don't have to take sermon outlines and notes, then we've got a chance that the product, the confession of faith, is going to be sincere as well. If all of the other stuff is in play, though, it's tedious, time-consuming, lectured, boring, if we don't do anything there to help all of that, without losing the integrity of Scripture, of course, then we're going to have kids that come out and say, I don't want that. If that's church, if that's faith, And who can blame them?
From what I gather, you don't think we need to reinvent Sunday school, VBS, or confirmation classes, that they're still effective?
I don't think you need to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because I don't think the programs themselves are the problems. I think it's the philosophy of ministry, the philosophy of family behind those programs. And when the philosophy of ministry and youth ministry and family ministry is clear, those programs then can be used or changed or eliminated or developed to fit that. So the programs are just that. They're programs. Kids gather for an hour, you know, down in the youth room. Now what are you going to do with that hour? You've got to figure that out.
We take our kids to organized activities, to piano lessons and soccer camps, but the message I'm getting from you is we can't farm out church.
You can't farm out church. You can't. One last thing. Same thing with piano. You're going to take piano lessons. Well, my mom and dad don't listen to piano. My mom and dad don't listen to classical music. Well, can you imagine why kids, after 2 years of piano, are about to throw themselves into a wall? Because home is not the primary agency of piano. Okay.
See what I've got here?
It's a dollar bill.
I grew up thinking that was God on the back of that dollar bill, because it said, in God we trust. It's that pyramid with the eye.
The all-seeing
eye. What I thought it was.
That's there it is.
Who I thought God was, right there.
Mm.
Pastor Scott Seidler, our guest on Ask the Pastor. Thank you.
Thank you.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.